If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 5 to 13. Pastor Josh said this really funny thing the other day when he was asking me to preach. He kind of mentioned this, that a lot of people have been coming up to him and saying that, or asking him if I'm just like the announcements pastor, because I'm always up here doing announcements. Guys, I do more than announce, okay? So let's get into the word right here. Matthew 6, 5 to 13. I'll be reading from the NIV. I believe it's on the screen behind me as well. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Verse 9, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Amen. All right. You know, I heard that we were going to be doing this series on prayer from Pastor Josh a little while back, and when he asked me, you know, to preach on intimacy, I really wondered about that. I really wondered about preaching on prayer. But my mind kind of works very similar to how a child's mind works. You know, I don't know if you guys are very I kind of presented a little bit poorly, but basically what I'm saying is it's a little bit childlike in that I like to ask why a lot of the time, okay? So I like to ask why about different things that we do, because I get kind of curious about why we do certain things, you know, why we as people act in certain ways. We have a lot of kids. We're actually really blessed to have a very fertile community here at Heartbeat Church, as Pastor Josh put it. I believe we just had a baby born just recently. They're not here. I don't know why I pointed. Sorry to make you guys look over there. But, you know, Daniel and Jenny, they just welcomed their baby into the world. And so that's really, really exciting. And they're going to be joining a whole bunch of parents that are here at Heartbeat that get to hear why all the time, you know, from their children. Children are always asking things like why when you ask them to do things, when you talk to them about certain things. And I feel a little bit the same way when I look at things that we do in the church and when we read about things in the Bible. So when we're talking about prayer, the immediate question that comes to my mind is like, why pray? Why should we pray? And there's a lot of different, I guess, subcategories that come underneath that. Like, you know, a lot of people ask me different things like, if God is all powerful and he knows everything, won't he do anything? Won't he do everything anyway? Why do I need to pray? And you know, there's all these other questions that come alongside that. But for some reason, even though kids are really good at asking why, somewhere along the way, we as Christians, we kind of lose that mindset of asking why. And we become almost ritualistic in the things that we do. You know, we start thinking of things like just religiously. You know, we should pray because we should pray. And we just answer the question just by saying exactly what we are questioning. And it doesn't really make sense to me. And if you really think about it, if we have that mindset when we're praying, if we're just going to be praying just because we should be praying, we're probably going to do it with the wrong hearts. You know, this raises the danger of praying with this incorrect purpose in mind. And that's my task today, to talk about the purpose of prayer in our lives. Now, there's three different purposes that I want to discuss here. So the first one, we pray because God is more interested in a relationship with us than what we can do for him. So we pray because God is more interested in having a relationship with us than what we might end up doing for him. You know, there's a lot of different places where this gets applied in our Christian lives when we think about things that we as Christians ought to do. Okay, what should we be doing as Christians? And beyond that, you know, prayer part of things, there's a lot of things that we might discuss, okay? Things like listening in church, or things like offering, you know, this really, you know, kind of contentious thing where it's like right up the front so everyone sees whether you go up or not. And that becomes this thing where it's like, well, we as Christians, we should be doing offering. Or even when we think about things like homeless ministry. Now I know, like, Brian's waiting for 10 people to come up, and we are going to have those 10 people come up to him and help him out with that. But does that make it more important than a relationship with God? And that's the kind of question that I have in mind when we think about prayer. Now, the second thing that we want to look at is we pray because God cares about who He is to us. Okay? God already knows, you know, who we are to Him. He created us. Okay? So He knows who we are. But who are we to Him? And He knows this as well, but do we know this? Do we know who God is to us? And that place of prayer will serve that purpose as well. Now finally, we pray because our hearts are right before God. And we pray also to get our hearts right before God. You know, I talked about before how if we just pray in a ritualistic way, we're probably praying with the wrong heart and mind. But if we actually do pray, and we pray for God's heart for us, and we pray to know who God is to us, we'll probably get there in the end. So I don't want to discourage anyone from prayer just because you feel like you might have the wrong heart when you pray. Now, we had the symbols up on the PowerPoint, right? The comma, the hyphen, the exclamation point. You know, last week we talked about the comma or the interruption or the pause, right? And this week we look at the hyphen. And the purpose of the hyphen and what we want you guys to remember when you see this little symbol, the hyphen, is to join words together, to show a combined meaning or a link. And you can use this symbol to remember the purpose of prayer as well, okay? Because here's what I mean. When we're joining things together, we use this hyphen. And you know, if you've ever worked with me before, and I don't think anyone here has, so I don't know why I said that part, but if you have worked with me for whatever reason, or you've ever received an email from me, you might notice a lot of hyphens. I realized this really recently when I was sending an email out to one of my managers, and there's so many hyphens. I don't know why I use so many hyphens, but when I read over it again, it's like mostly hyphens, the paragraph. I don't know what I'm actually connecting together anymore. But the hyphen, the purpose is to join things together, to join ideas together. And so when we look at the hyphen here, we should think about prayer and the purpose of joining us together with God. In prayer, we're joining together with God because He is the God of intimacy. Last week, we looked at how God is the God of interruption. When we pray and we pause, that comma just stops us right there. Before we can say anything, God is the one interrupting us, but God is also the God of intimacy. We're made for closeness with God, and to the degree that we'll know how wide, how long, how high, and how deep the love of Christ is, so that we can know this love that surpasses knowledge. If you want to have a look at the slide real quick, it's Ephesians 3, 14 to 19 says this. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So here's Paul reaching out to these Ephesians, telling them, I'm praying for you right now. And it's not a matter of I'm praying for you for a particular thing to happen, but it's I'm praying for you so that you may know who Christ is to you, that Christ might dwell in your hearts. And through that, what are you guys receiving? The Ephesians are receiving a knowledge of how wide, long, and high, and deep this love of Christ is. You know, prior to the service, during the pre-service prayer that Tony was leading, he mentioned this phrase that kind of stuck out to me. And it's this phrase that I've heard a few times from a few of you guys about this disconnect between the head and the heart. Like, we know God, but we don't really feel it. We don't really live it out. We don't really love him. Like, there's that disconnect between intimacy and knowledge. But here, Paul is praying this thing and saying, I pray that you would grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. So basically, to know this love, that head knowledge, right? To know this love. And then verse 19 finishes off with, to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So to know something that cannot be known. For there to be a disconnect between a head and a heart, there has to be something really funky going on, okay? Like, you're not going to go to your girlfriend or boyfriend and say, I know I really like you, but I'm not really feeling it. You know, it doesn't make sense. Like, that's where the relationship ends. It's like, okay, well, I know that I don't really like you right now, and I really feel that. And then they'll just push you away. Makes no sense for that to happen. And I'm not belittling you if you do feel this way. Because we all go through those different things. We all go through those different seasons where we're not feeling it very much. But that disconnect, it's indicative of something else. You know, it's showing that there's a problem there. And that problem might be that you're overestimating your knowledge a little bit. You know, you might not know God as much as you think you know God. Because if you really know God's love, you will love him. Because there's nothing else. You know, there's nothing worth more, like we were singing. If you really know that love, there's no way that you could just walk away from that. That you could just feel your heart slipping away from that. Now, I want you to consider what intimacy looks like for you. Okay, so, you know, I often give a lot of different examples, but for a moment, just consider what intimacy looks like to you guys. I'm just going to have a quick drink of water if you don't mind. What is intimacy to you? Because when I think about intimacy, the first thing that comes to my mind, you know, I think of poetry. Okay, I really enjoy poetry. I think a lot of it is because I'm not the best at expressing myself at times. Okay? And I know it's weird for someone who's preaching to you now to admit that, but I feel like I'm not the best at expressing myself at times, and I feel this a lot when I get into, you know, conversations with different people, and they misunderstand what I'm saying. And it becomes a bigger misunderstanding as we argue, and I'm like, no, that's not what I mean, and they're like, what do you mean then? And then it becomes worse and worse. I'm like, okay, let me just write things down. Okay, let's think about this for a moment. See, writing is a place where I can find my best expression, you know, and that's where I can connect most with other people. And that's why I really enjoy poetry. And this is probably why I really enjoy the book of Psalms as well. You know, Tony, once again, was reading from the book of Psalms earlier. The psalm that I want to look at is Psalm 139. And this is one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. Psalm 139 in particular really speaks to me about intimacy with God. Give you a little bit of context, because we're only going to read the verses up to 18. But verses 19 to 24, it actually underlines, and if you don't know this context, this psalm kind of is like, man, what the heck's going on? Like, we're talking about love with God, and then suddenly the psalmist says, you know, crush my enemies. And it's like, whoa, like, why is this happening all of a sudden? It's like the worst love poem ever, right? But David is finding himself in a world full of ruthless enemies. You know, he's finding us surrounded by all these enemies. And then verse 1 to 18 tells us how he deals with it. So follow along with me on the screen. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. It's beautiful already. You know, he knows him so completely. Verse 5, you hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And this is poetry. You know, this is the way. And David really describes the way that we connect with God as well, in intimacy and in prayer. So a lot of the time, we find reasons for why we can't pray. You know, we talk about how busy we are. We talk about how things are overwhelming in life, or we don't know what to say, or all these different things. But here, in the presence of his enemies, David finds the time to pray, to reflect on God, and then to write it all down as well. You know, where does he find the time to do this? While he's surrounded by all his enemies. And if he can do that, why can't we? See, the problem with our prayers is that oftentimes we're too lazy to actually be intimate with God. And there's no softer way to say that. We're just too lazy because deep down, we know relationships take work. You know, as I mentioned before, I love poetry, right? And one of the ways that I got my wife Bora to marry me was to write a lot of poetry to her. But can you imagine if I told her, Bora, I thought about you a lot. I thought about all these wonderful ways that I love you. And so here, and I give her a book and she opens it and it's blank. And I just say, I thought about writing you poetry, but it's too hard. So this is my mind to you. You know, this is my heart. Like, I don't think that would have gone very well. You know, it wouldn't be as nice as saying, yeah, I wrote like a really nice, you know, bunch of poetry for you. And it's the same way with God. When we say, we can't pray. You know, how can we say such a thing? How can we say that we don't have time to pray? How can we say that we don't have the words to pray when prayer is literally a conversation? All of us here are at least adept at conversation. You know, during fellowship time, during 5 minutes of fellowship time, we go around and we have a conversation with someone. Some of us just sit there and we wait for other people to come to us. Either way, we're still conversating with each other, right? We're still good at conversation. If you can talk, you can pray. Like, if you can literally form a sentence, you can pray. If you have any thoughts at all, you can pray. And so everyone in this room can pray. It's just that we know that that takes work. Now, David ends this section with verse 18 when he talks about the number of thoughts that God has towards him. And this is how we ought to pray as well, reflecting on God and his thoughts towards us. Because the more that we reflect about ourselves and our problems and our issues and we're just giving them all to God, man, we're going to get tired out. You know, and the conversations with one another that we have as well, if all you're doing is talking about your problems and your issues, you're both going to get tired out and there's going to be no resolution to that conversation. And you're probably not going to meet that person in fellowship time later next week because they're going to be hiding from you. They're going to be talking to someone else who's a little bit more positive, right? But everyone loves to hear about how God thinks of them because God actually loves us that much. David talks about the number of thoughts God has towards him, and it's an infinite number of thoughts. Infinite. It's just incredible to even think about. When we love someone very much, we like to exaggerate a little bit and talk about how deep that love is. But we're never going to get there. We are finite. You know, we actually have an end to us. Our patience has an end. Our love even has an end. But for God, those things don't end. And so even though we do things completely messed up sometimes, you know, we don't pray as often as we should. We just don't connect with God, or we just seek other pleasures in this world. His patience is there for us, and his forgiveness is there for us, and his love is infinite. Now, David considers counting all these thoughts, and there's so many that he actually falls asleep while attempting to do this. Because it's infinite, right? You can't count that far. So he falls asleep. And this is the part that I love most. When he awakens, there's God still with him. And that's intimacy. I don't know what this world has done to this word called intimacy, where when I first think about intimacy, unfortunately, sometimes the things I think about are romantic in nature. Okay, there are things that I think about where I think intimacy, okay, that's being romantic with someone else. And that's the first thing I think of. And then later on, you know, number 7 or something in the list is God's love towards us. Why is that? What has the world done to us to hijack our thoughts in that way? When the world isn't even very good at intimacy. You know, that's why there's so many things that talk about this very idea. Can you imagine waking up next to someone else, except they're not there? And this happens far too often in this world. But God, He is faithful. He's there with us. The moment we awaken, the moment we fall asleep, no matter where we are in this world, whether it's in the depths of darkness, which are not dark to Him, which are in our hearts. Now we have to pray. So we've come from a place where our prayers were self-seeking and removed from God completely. And that was when we didn't know God. You know, because just about everyone prays. Do you guys know this? Just about everyone prays, regardless of how irreligious someone is. Even if you don't care about God or you say you don't care about God, when the moment comes when things are starting to hit the fan, you're going to start praying because there's going to be nothing you can do. Like if you start losing everything, all your possessions, your home, you get home and there's just a door there and there's nothing else, what are you going to do? You're going to pray. You might even just yell out, God, that's a prayer too. Because who are you calling out to? You know, everyone is adept at praying. It's just that for us, we come from a place where we're no longer self-seeking in prayer. We no longer just pray, man, I want this. I really desire this in my life. And that's not what we're seeking. We lacked relationship with Him before, and we were hateful creatures towards God, separated from Him due to our sins. But we've come to this place where Christ has made a way for us, where Jesus has died on the cross for us. He's taken our punishment on our behalf, and now we have access to this relationship if only we will believe, if only we will actually come into communion with Him. So why do we not pray? How can we not pray? Beyond laziness, there's this idea that we're too easily satisfied, and this is why we go on without prayer. That's the only explanation for it. Because if we're satisfied with everything in this world, we're not going to pray. It's the same thing that if everything goes wrong for even a pagan, even someone who doesn't know God, they're going to pray because they have nothing to be satisfied about. Now, we believe our Christian lives to be fulfilling enough without prayer, which is asinine, of course, because that means that we're satisfied without that relationship with God. To lack prayer is to shun relationship. If you're in a relationship with someone and you lack conversation with them, you're probably not in a relationship with them. To lack prayer is to forego intimacy with God, and ultimately, also to lack faith. So we seek other things in this world, things that seem immediately fulfilling to us, because sometimes we don't see an end to prayer. You know, sometimes we pray and we don't get the result that we're hoping for. But that's the same thing that we just talked about, that we've come from this place of self-seeking, of this selfish mentality. And so what are we actually seeking in this world? And we're not going to be giving a shopping list to God anymore. Remember last week what we talked about with pausing? We must pause in that place of prayer so that God can actually communicate with us His heart. Now, those things that seem immediately fulfilling to us are the things that we prioritize and therefore we show to be more important to us than this communion with God. We actually show our lack of desire by this. And this Christian writer named C.S. Lewis, he puts it really well. He says this, "If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. As C.S. Lewis puts it that way, and contextually he is talking about life with God, about salvation, about seeking God rather than the things of this world. But that can very easily be applied to our place of prayer. Because as we don't seek prayer, we also stop seeking relationship with Him. And if we're not seeking relationship with Him, what are we seeking relationship with? It's going to be different for all of us. For some of us, it is going to be sex. For some of us, it is going to be drunkenness. And for some of us, it's going to be whatever else is in your heart right now. Whatever else the Holy Spirit's poking at you with right now. So what are you finding yourself too easily pleased with? What are you finding yourself satisfied with that you won't turn to prayer? As we talk about intimacy, one of my biggest struggles preparing for this was, how do I actually convey intimacy, and then how do we actually come to intimacy? You know, it's all well and good for me to talk about intimacy, and I can even talk about my own intimacy with God, but I don't know if that'll help you. So all of this is really good stuff, but unless we actually take the time to pray, it's not going to get anywhere. We're not going to get to any place. So for you to listen, or for you not to listen, even if you're here, or for you to just take notes and then not do any of this, it reveals something else inside of us, this hard-heartedness, or this forgetfulness about God, or this complete satisfaction with the way things are right now. That shows that we might not be in the best place. But that's okay too, because right now, if you're hearing this, we can come to that place of prayer. Oftentimes, each week, we have pastors come up and pray for you guys. We're just wait up here waiting for you guys to come. But we're not going to have that this week. I'm asking you guys to actually take some time to pray, to actually really connect with God, even if you're really uncomfortable with that. Even if people around you aren't praying, you pray, because it's not about them. It's about your relationship with God. Let me give you a couple of instructions on prayer first from Matthew 6. If we can get Matthew 6 up here. Now, that first verse says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Although we're coming to this place of prayer right now, here in this place, in a very public place, and you're surrounded by people, it's senseless if it ends here. If our prayer lives are more vibrant outside in public than we're alone, that shows a real problem. Because any other relationship like this would seem really ridiculous to us. It would be a sham marriage if you were married in public, but at home you hardly spoke to each other. Why should our prayer lives be any different? Now, verses 7 to 8 tell us this. "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." If you like to pray long, don't let me stop you here. But if you start fooling yourself into thinking that the length of your prayers cause God to be more or less pleased with you, then let me stop you. Because that's not the right heart to go into prayer with. Now, regardless of how long or how short you pray, God hears you. God hears every word even before it comes out of your mouth. And finally, don't let this turn into that shopping list of your desires like we talked about last week. But instead, pray to God to speak to you and pray that you might know what God feels about you, like David did in Psalm 139. Start counting those thoughts that God has towards you. Ask Him, "What do you feel about me? What do you feel towards me?" Even if you don't feel like you know God very well, He knows you perfectly. So ask him what he thinks about you. Let's spend some time in prayer right now.